garage sale's coming soon. We have a VBS, a one-day event, Christmas in July, so that's going to be the 31st. And if you're interested in helping with that, like, for instance, we've got to sign up for cookies, right? Christmas cookies? Yeah, out there, feel free to do so. We'd love to have your Christmas cookies. New pictorial directory, probably most of you have gotten it, but there should be copies underneath the TV in the fellowship hall, and if they're not, we'll make sure more get up there. Birthdays and anniversaries, Todd, and Vince, and Deborah, and so Sandy McCoy as well. So happy birthday and happy anniversary to all of you. Chimes and Choir is going to start meeting again next week as well. So we also have some prayer updates. Excuse me. Of course, Dave Grunewald is recovering, and we'll have another surgery as well. We also want to pray for Quincy and Kaylin O'Connor, who had unfortunately lost their baby this week. So you can imagine a lot of heartache in the family over that. So we'll be praying for them as well. At this time, I invite you to bow your heads and have a time of silent prayer before we begin the service. You to turn to our opening hymn, hymn number 94.
Thank you. O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
Only you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word, to call upon Him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness. And confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as His people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking His grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, by His authority and His stead at His command, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated as we continue with our biblical commitments. I just want to remind you that our biblical commitments is not a creed, but rather it is a response to God's grace, what we should expect out of one another as church. So, I invite you to read together the biblical commitments. Since Jesus has redeemed us, lost and condemned creatures, purchased and won us from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood, and since the Holy Spirit has enlightened us through the gospel and gathered us into the Christian church, we do now, relying on His gracious aid, commit to God and each other. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love, guard one another from the deceitfulness of sin, and give and receive admonition and encouragement in humility. We will regularly gather together around the word and sacrament and pray for ourselves and others. We will lead those under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as we seek the salvation of our family and friends. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, remembering that as we have been buried by baptism into the death of Christ and raised again from the grave with Him, so there is on us a special obligation to lead a new and holy life. We will work together with continuance of a faithful Lutheran ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, sacraments, preaching, discipline, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. If we leave this church, we will join another faithful congregation where we can carry out the spirit of this commitment and be fed on the bread of life. God, work in us both desire and act for what pleases You. Accomplish these commitments in us, that Your name would be glorified and Your church edified. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Let Your merciful ears, O Lord, be open to the prayers of Your humble servants, and that they may obtain their petitions. Make them to ask such things as shall please You through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
proper fortune telling, following Paul and us, and she kept crying out, saying that these men are bond servants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming their way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of us. And he came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that the hope of the prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrate, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews and proclaiming customs which is not lawful to us or except to observe being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrate tore their robes and then proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had been struck then with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received the special command, threw them into the inner prison, fastening their feet with stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of the praise of God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposedly that the prisoner had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do no harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in God, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and with all whom were in his house. And he took them from the very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized. He and his household, he had brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed God with his whole household. Now when the day came, the chief magistrate said to their police, saying, release these men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrate has sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans and thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly. No, indeed. But I let them come themselves and bring us out. The prisoner reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid that when they heard this, that they were Romans, that they would come and appeal to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they saw the brethren and encouraged them, and departed. This is the word of the Lord.
Each one of his master's debtor, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill, write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess the Apostles' Creed and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
May you see the prayer. Friendship with his Jewish neighbors, would be considered just a good guy. 1930s, the Nazis are in power. That same neighbor would be considered unpatriotic and maybe even dangerous. There's extremism, and then there's extremists that have just stayed in place and stayed sane. You know, when you look at, think of a window. Culture looks through a window, and what they see is what they consider that which is appropriate. And a lot of times, the Bible will be right in there, biblical morality. But cultures shift one way or the other way, to the left or to the right. And sometimes they shift so much that the scriptures, God, and what is right and wrong, really are not in the picture anymore. They're outside the frame, and because they're outside that frame that culture considers appropriate, then they reject those things, right? Should I say it? Usually I shouldn't when I ask that question, but I'm going to anyways. Just think of the homoerotic degeneracy that was at display at the Olympics, or as some people are thinking, the Christian-phobic, Christ-hating, blasphemous display of the Lord's Supper in that too. So that's a different frame. That's a different way of looking at what's good, right, and holy. So we're in a situation where a lot has changed. That frame has moved. The Bible's not totally out of the picture, but it's getting there more and more. So where do you go, dear believers? Stick with the Word of God. Even if you look insane to an insane world. Now, the text today is Acts chapter 16. The first part of it, we already looked at. It was the first convert in Europe. It was Lydia, a seller of purple fabric, someone who was well off. And today we continue on with this chapter. And we're looking now at, we're looking at this slave girl and what's going on with her. And particularly, you're going to need to pray for Pastor today, okay? Don't complain going out of the service. Just say, Lord, help that preacher. All right? I want to use this as an example to you to show you how when Christians are affected by the culture, how they take biblical reality and move it out of the frame and move something else in there, if that makes sense. How people will use the text of the Bible as a toy when they don't come at the Bible with the faith that God has given them, but they come at the Bible instead with the philosophies of this world. All right, so the way forward today is I want to talk about a few of the details about the text in Acts chapter 16. And then I want to look at it in regard to how this text has been twisted in one fairly well-known example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, and that you have called people who are unworthy, people like ourselves, unworthy of your grace, only worthy of hell. But you have had mercy on us, and you have bestowed the grace of Jesus upon us. And you have forgiven us and washed us in holy baptism and made us to be yours. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, to receive it with open hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first let's talk about some of the details of the text, because we're on Paul's second missionary journey. And with Paul are people like Silas, Timothy, and Luke. There are probably others along as well. But it's the second missionary journey, and they come to a town in what's modern-day Greece called Philippi. And turn your bulletins to Acts 16, verse 16, if you would. They run across the slave girl, right? And let's read that together. Acts 16, verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. All right. So the spirit of divination, this fortune telling. The early readers of the book of Acts would not have read it that way. As time goes on, the Greek certainly has a generic feel to it. Divination, fortune telling, and so forth. But the earliest readers of Acts would have seen it differently. The word there in Greek is pootho, which you can hear a little bit of our English word python for a right, large snake. And so, literally in the text, the earliest Christians, and one commentator makes this argument, I think he's right, would have read this and understood this as the spirit of Python, or a Pythonian spirit. Not talking about a snake, but talking about false religion tied to the temple at Delphi. If you've ever watched any old old mythological movies, you know, 50s and 60s, you probably heard of the Oracle of Delphi. You can go there today. It's a ruins, but they got the temple there. And the Oracle, the high priestess, would be filled with this, with the spirit of the false god Apollo, forcing his way upon her and giving her prophetic utterances, and apparently not just her. And so she was called the Pythia. I'm not going to go into all the reasons for that. You don't need to know. Just to say that what the text is saying in Luke here is connecting this slave girl to that demonic spirit. They didn't see it as demonic, though. That was part of the religion of the area. It was connected to the temple at Delphi, this Pythian spirit. So, the people here, like in Philippi, that's just part of the religion of the area. Paul is saying, no, this is demonic. This is demonic. So, what does the slave girl do? Look at verse 17. Let's read it together. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And so, she's harassing Paul and the crew with this annoying, strange, persistent conduct. And by the way, she's not telling lies, she's speaking the truth from a demonic spirit. And so, you know, just note there, in verse 18, she continued doing this for many days. Can you imagine walking around the city of Philippi or any city and having some lady call out the same thing again and again and again all day long? That's weird. Can we agree that that's weird at the very least? That's strange. How do her masters respond? When Paul casts out this Pythian spirit, this demonic spirit, let's read it again, verse 19. "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities." So you have these masters, curious, and these lords. The Christians, we proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And Paul proclaims that Jesus is Lord. These earthly lords, they don't care about the girl, do they? What do they care about? Did you catch it? Profits. Now, free chicken here. Christian business owners, you got to care about profits. Everybody knows that, or else you don't stay in business. But Christian business owners also care about the people who work for them. And so, thank God for our Christian business owners in this congregation. Their lords, the lords of this slave girl, they don't care about it. They care about the prophets. the Lord of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, is different because God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. Church does, by the way. God doesn't. God, well, is that true? That's true. God doesn't need it. And instead, God gives himself in the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus gives himself over for you that you might be rich in his mercy, in his forgiveness, in spiritual gifts, and as an inheritor of eternal life and all that comes with that. God, instead of trying to use you for profit, is for your profit. Not your bank account, although God blesses, but your spiritual account. So, you receive a wealth that you could not earn. None of us in this room could earn the wealth of God's mercy and grace and of eternal life. We couldn't. We would be damned and lost forever if it was dependent upon our own works. Do you understand that? If you are working for your salvation, you will be damned. We can only trust in what God gives in Jesus. All right. By the way, in verses 20 to 21, when you go on, they're complaining to the chief magistrates, the city officials, in other words, and these Jews, talking about Paul and his gang, are throwing the city in confusion. Verse 21, are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe because we're Romans, which it doesn't get into the details of the customs. Certainly to worship one true God would be something they would hear. Certainly a custom too would be this slave girl that they viewed as having spiritual insight, but Paul rightly saw as a demonic spirit. That's going to be one of the things that works against their customs. All right, let's talk about, though, the abuse of this text. And the reason that I want to do so is because I think it shows a way in which people move through with the frame of culture. And the way this happens, well, it is not godly at all. So Acts describes for us, Acts 16 describes for us a demon-possessed girl that is exhibiting bizarre behavior. And so, I have for you a paragraph from a 2013 sermon by, at that time, was the head of the Episcopal Church. And this is what she said in her sermon. Paul is annoyed at the slave girl, who keeps pursuing him, telling the world that he and his companions are slaves of God. She's quite right. She's telling the same truth Paul and others claim for themselves. But Paul is annoyed, perhaps for being put in this place. And he responds by depriving her of her gift of spiritual awareness. You know, folks, when some of you don't like it when I point things out in church, you know, I don't do this all the time. Right? Because, you know, God loves all his believers. This is not a believer. This is a wolf in the church. This is a false teacher. This is heresy. Paul can't abide something he won't see as beautiful or holy, so he tries to destroy it. It gets him thrown in prison. That's pretty much where he's put himself by his refusal to recognize that she too shares in God's nature just as much as he does, maybe more. Oh, that sounds so sweet. So sweet. The devil can sound sweet, can't he? Why would she butcher and twist the text of Scripture that way? I believe there are two philosophies that are behind that Scripture twisting, a way that the ungodly will look at the world. And I want to bring these up.
because these two philosophies affect everything in life. They affect religion and education, the arts and the sciences, industry and hiring and race and politics. It just affects everything. The first, this is what? This is number one. The first, I'm only saying that because the sermon can be so confusing. So, Lord, help us. Lord, help me. The first philosophy there is called postmodernism. I think that's the first one of the things that's playing into her sermon. It's a philosophy that undercuts truth claims. It undercuts authority. It undercuts big, overarching narrative storylines. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let me give you two examples. America, the home of the free and the brave. So postmodernism would deconstruct that. They would take it apart. Or all humanity has fallen to sin, and all humanity can be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sins. That would be an overarching narrative that they would, many of them would want to take apart. And in this postmodernism, what happens is authority is invested in the individual with the individual's own personal truth. So that text don't have truth and authority. You bring truth to the text. Texts don't have truth and authority. You bring truth and authority to the text from your own personal perspective or of your group. So documents, whether they be the Bible or the Constitution, may be called living documents. Things that change based upon how people perceive them. All right. So Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says this. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in this speculation, and the foolishness of their hearts were darkened, which, frankly, is a verse that could apply to this postmodernism as well. You don't honor God as king and his word as authoritative. You don't ask, what is the Holy Spirit communicating through the Word of God? You ask, what is my personal truth that reinterprets the text? The preacher, the Episcopal preacher, was the head of the Episcopal Church, was purposely reinterpreting the text, as she admitted in interviews. The second philosophy that comes into play, are you tracking with me? The second philosophy is something called critical theory. Now, we all know about Marxism, right? Marxism saw reality as a conflict over limited resources, right? Between the working class and the ruling class. Between those who own the means of production and laborers. And they made some true observations, and they gave us horrendous answers that killed over 100 million people. There's something called critical theory. And it basically takes that Marxism out of the realm of economics, and it applies it to race, to male and female, police and citizens, straight and gay, able-bodied and handicapped. And so what it appears to be happening is that Episcopal bishop is interpreting this text also through that lens of critical theory. Paul is this Christian male, which is a, you know, two red flags. And he's the Christian male oppressor. The slave girl is oppressed by that Christian religious patriarchy. And so the Bible text becomes a toy to use as you wish to make the text say what you want. So the agenda there would be to destroy the hierarchy, make everyone equal, the same. I call it sameism. Sameism. Pulling down some and thus making all equal. God never made a world of sameism. The world does not exist now as a world of sameism. And it never will when Christ comes again. Because God makes beautiful distinctions and differences in vocation, in authority, and in gifting. Now, of course, in the fallen world, everything that's good will turn into something that's been corrupted. Nonetheless, those differences are not necessarily sinful, but are built in some cases, built into creation. You know, the founder of our denomination, one of the founders, C.F.W. Walther, he wrote this. He says, "No two things on earth are absolutely identical. There are no two leaves exactly alike throughout the creation. Everything differs from everything else. God is accordingly not an equalizer, but one who creates dissimilar things. The principle that all things are made alike is not to be found in nature or the Bible." Now, what he's not talking about is how God loves his people and that salvation is open to all equally. You who receive Jesus Christ are saved. He's talking, well, frankly, he's talking about Marxism. But nonetheless, this idea of equality, the sameism that is absolutely in conflict with reality and the design of God. There are differences that are good and created things, vocation, authority, and giftedness. And so what's behind this critical theory? Well, for some people, they just, you know, they're sincere people, but they want a better world, but they're not creating a better world in doing so. You know, you look at Genesis, the temptation of Adam and Eve. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." See? You'll be like God. It is an envy, it is a hating of distinctions, it is rooted in covetousness, this critical theory, and it's part of our human problem. So that was so much that even Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. Sameism, even with the creator of the universe, which is, of course, ridiculous. So James chapter 4, James writes this, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you're asking for wrong motives." So, the perpetual human problem of envy, of hating distinctions, and of covetousness all plays a part, I think, in the interpretation of this text and in a lot of what we will see outside of religion, also in every sphere of our culture. So, Acts 16, interpreted through, I believe, these two windows, that the individual, not the Bible, is authoritative. That envy and hatred of distinction, the sameism, and that affects the Bible interpretation, it affects so much else that we see going on in our culture. So, when the culture moves, when the frame they look through moves, this frame of what is respectable and appropriate moves, and if it moves into the area of craziness, insanity, and sin, Christian ought not try to be in the frame. Stick with the Word of God. Just stick with the Word. If I've confused you on everything else, stick with the Word. And if you don't move in the times, you're going to look like an extremist, even though you're just staying safe. Look for God's praises and not for the praises of fallen people. Amen. Amen. We continue with the prayers today. Let us pray. Lord God, You are King of the universe. You are powerful and loving, and we are so much less. You have put varied and beautiful differences in nature and among mankind. Give us the humility to bow to your authority and accept the good, godly, and varied differences that you have placed in the created order. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
bless this congregation that we would not fall prey to grumbling, adultery, idolatry, disbelief, or other great shame and vice. Support your servants called to preach throughout the world, especially we think of the pastors in our own synod and of our sister synods around the world. Do not let them be lured away in a false doctrine or lead anyone else astray, but preserve them in the truth of your word. Lord, in your mercy, give us a right fear of you, O Lord, that we would not abandon your truth. Give us a right love of you, O Lord, that we would fervently show mercy and thereby cover a multitude of sins. And give us a right trust in you, O Lord, that in repentance we would return daily to our baptism and in faith receive Christ's body and blood of the Son. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Uphold our nation and give us good government. Give us wisdom in exercising our right to vote, and uphold our President Job that he might serve in wisdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray that you hear our prayers for the sick and the suffering. Certainly think of the O'Connors who have lost their baby and the heartache of the couple and the heartache of the family. And we pray in time, Lord, that heartache would be healed and their sorrow would be turned to joy and new life. We pray that you would also be with the sick and the suffering. David, Jen, Lee, Natalie, Linda, Cheryl, Jack, Sandy, Lois, Joshua, Mary, Mark, Bill, Kathy, Graham, Davis. Give them strength to endure their trials until you remove them from them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Give true repentance and faith to those who commune this day, that they may eat Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of their sins and in unity of a true confession. Amen and amen, O Lord. This time we'll have the presentation of the offering. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death, that we may not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns for all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again in new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Lord, you are the Lord, and I am the Savior, and I am the Lord.
given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In your righteous judgment, you condemned the sin of Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, and you justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet in your great mercy, you promised salvation by a second Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We give you thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness and life and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Thank you.
mercy, you would strengthen us with the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.